we're going to read one more scripture. The lectionary scriptures for today are all scriptures of praise. This one comes from Isaiah 63. I'm going to read this, and then Ellie is going to come and share a little story. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which He is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things He has done for Israel, according to His compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are My people, children who will be true to Me. And so He became their Savior. In all their distress, He too was distressed. And the angel of His presence, another way to translate that would be that it's not really an angel, but it was His presence Himself, saved them. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. So we're thinking about the previous days, the days of old of 2019, and all back through our stories. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Oh, wait. So look, we're going to stop right there. And Eliu, if you wouldn't mind, he's going to come and share a little testimony of God's provision in 2019.
Wow, this is tough. Well, I'm not going to say anything new. I'm just trying. Hopefully, I can make it more relatable. It's never easy when we encounter a harsh time, right? Whatever that might be, illness, divorce, loss of a job, loss of a loved one, separation, whatever it is that comes to mind, it is, especially when it's unexpected, it's horrible. You get that wrenching feeling in your stomach. It sucks in, and you get this cold sweat, and everything that you thought that it was going to be, it's not anymore. Everything that you have planned is not anymore, and you time travel, right? To the future and to the past, to the future to see what is that your future is going to look now with this new situation, and what is, you know, trying to figure out the outcome. And you travel to the past to try to pinpoint what it is that you could have done better, right? You could have spent more time with this person. If you could have done something differently, that would have avoided the whole situation. And the truth of the matter is, once the situation has happened, that's it, right? Now what you have to do is do the best that you can to come out of it, right? This past year, I lost my job, right? And I spent almost 2 decades in that place, busting my tail, doing the best that I could to try to move on, right? And opportunities always just passed by me and were given to different individuals. As to why, I don't know. But anyways, towards the end, I was finally getting what I thought that I deserved after, you know, busting my hump. And I thought that I was finally on the right track to get what I wanted, you know, as high as possible in the company. And just one day, that wasn't the case anymore, right? Shortly after my dismissal, I called Tracy. And it was horrible, right? Because I worked so hard for 2 decades, almost 2 decades, to be somebody within the company, to be indispensable, to be needed, right? So the company will see me as an asset. That wasn't the case anymore. This is not the first time that, you know, something this unexpected happened, you know. Several things have happened in my life, just like in yours, and it's never easy. It's always hard, right? And people tell you, oh, it'll be okay. But at that moment, that, oh, it'll be okay, you just want to slap them sometimes because it is honest, right? Because the way that we feel is unique. And sometimes it could be somewhat relatable to somebody else, but it's your own pain, right? And nobody knows exactly how you feel. Right? Nobody knows. Some people may want to tell you, give you some path, a written down path as to what is it you have to do next. But at the moment of turbulence where you are broken inside, where you are confused, where you're stunned, where you don't know what is up, what is down, words just don't cut it sometimes. But one thing that God said is when people stick by you and with action show you that they're there for you. Because words can come and go, and words can be empty. And a lot of times they're empty. But the actions of the people that surround you, that pick you up and hold you, are wonderful. One of the things that has helped me throughout my life is to always remember where I came from. Always. Because I know when I look back and see where I came from, I know that God has been there for me. I know that I have faced things that on my own, it would have been impossible. And as I go through them, I cannot see where to go, right? The only thing that I know is to push and not stop. Just push, push, and just have faith that God at some point is going to drag me out of it. And thankfully, so far in these 40 years of journey, he has done it. Why? I don't know. It's not because I'm a good individual. It's not because I'm a good Christian. It's not because I'm a good sibling or a good son. Just out of his mercy. I remember that I don't deserve what I have. I don't deserve to have a car. I don't deserve to have a roof. I don't deserve to have the clothes that I have. I don't deserve to have the job that I have. I don't. But I always remember his mercy, compassion, his love puts me where I am. Why? I don't know. Does that make me better than someone else that has nothing? No. Why I get it and why somebody else doesn't get it, I don't know. But I always try to be grateful for what I have because I know where I've been. And you know, you hear Luke 20, right? 24 to 27, where God says, consider the ravens. And, you know, it also talks about the flowers, right? And that is a common scripture that comes every time that you encounter something difficult, right? And this morning I reread this book by Rob Bell. It doesn't take long, about an hour. I really like it. It's simple enough, and it's a structure where highlights some things that strike you deep and to make you realize, wow, I'm not the only one, right? If you can read it, I'll suggest it to you. But anyways, I don't know what is it I have so much and others so little, because there's other people that have worked harder and still don't have much. But I always try to be grateful for what I have and look back where I came from. And whatever it is that you go through, I hope that you remember that God promised to be present. He did not want to be just far away. He wanted to be actively involved. He still wants to be actively involved in your life. And sometimes we come as that active part and act in a presentation of God when someone is in need. I've been fortunate enough that I have people around that have made me feel his presence. So I hope that you always feel his presence, not only through the Holy Spirit, but through the people that surround you.
I'm going to read this one more time. I'll tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he's done for Israel, according to his compassion and his many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their Savior. In all their distresses, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. As we think about our lives and our experiences and the years of the past, this would be the one thing that would always be the story. God was carrying us. God was lifting us up. God was helping us through whatever challenge or whatever distress that we would face. So I had this idea that we would maybe go around the room and I could have you tell me your best year and your worst year. Sometimes you think back over the past and you think about certain years of your life that were extremely difficult, some that were really good, and a couple for me, the two pre-kid years, best 2006, worst 2005. Different stuff happened both years. There's always good things that happen and bad things that happen in each year. 2006 was kind of cool because, I don't know, it just seemed like we hung out and had fun all the time. And 2005 was a year with a lot of loss, but there were good things there too. And then 2012 and 2014. But let's think about that for just a minute. Anybody already know right off the bat, best year? Best year? Karis, best year?
I was racking my brain.
Anybody else? Well, all of a sudden, okay.
Maybe best year was 2012.
That one's taken. But yeah, best year. Okay, 2012.
2005 was being
the
worst.
Okay. Sue?
Oh, it's mine go back further than that.
Yeah, sorry about that. Well, you never know what the crowd's going to be like here. Most people here are older than me today. That's unusual. All right.
When I had my children were my best years. And then the grandkids and great-grandkids.
You don't have some dates in mind? Okay. Anybody got a worse one in mind?
Like 2007.
Okay. That was a pretty good one for me. Well, sort of. All right. Who else has got some years in mind? Okay. Okay. You got a worst? Okay. Who else has got a year in mind?
I'm just going to say that every year I think it would be the worst year, it was also the best year for a lot of reasons.
Okay. Well, you're not supposed to be thinking about that yet.
Yeah,
in the middle, okay. Any others come to mind?
I mean, in a lot of ways, like 1990, like, I mean, pre-kindergarten.
Pre-kindergarten, okay. Oh, yeah, okay. I was on the wrong column here. Okay. How about that? Anybody else? Well, what I was hoping for was that we would have people who would say that 2006 may have been their worst year, but it would be the best year for somebody else. And just as Tracy pointed out, some of these years have some of the worst things and some of the best things all at the same time. And when you are in the midst of whatever situation that makes it the worst year or the best year, there's always more going on. And maybe for us, living with an awareness of what God is doing. Let me just tell some stories. So sometimes we have really high expectations. I've been thinking about expectations for several weeks now. I mentioned this a few Sundays ago. There was a teacher that I worked with the first year I started teaching, John Purifoy, and he was a really cool guy and helped me out a lot. And then he just suddenly passed away, had a heart attack, and just dropped dead. He was in his mid to late 50s, I think. And it was really shocking to everybody, especially all the kids, because he was everybody's favorite teacher. And I started thinking back to the stuff that he and I did together and the stuff that he taught me. And I started realizing that what I had expected of my seventh grade students when I was working with John was probably a lot higher than what I was expecting of my ninth grade students right now. And it was one of those times when I was reconciling my grade book and finding out how many kids are not passing the class. Every year at the end of the semester, the guidance office sends out this brightly colored piece of paper, and it says course failures at the top, and you have to list the kids who are not passing the class. And on the first day of the semester, I always tell the kids, this paper's coming, and my least favorite thing about being a teacher is writing students' names on that list. David knows what I'm talking about. You get that same list. And I always tell them, my goal was to be able to throw that in the trash at the end of the semester and not have to write anyone's name down on it. And then, of course, I'd tell them all you have to do is show up and basically try a little bit, and you won't be on that list. And so expectations over the last 9 years or so have lowered quite a bit, but it seems like performance has lowered right along with those expectations. And so I've been thinking about what we should expect of God, what we should expect of ourselves, what we should expect of others. And if you start looking at expectation on the internet, a lot of hip people say that expectation's what makes you miserable. And if you have expectations, then you're going to be disappointed. And so if you don't have expectations, then you'll always be happy. Expectation is the enemy of happiness. That's kind of a Eastern philosophy thing to say, and give up all your expectations and whatnot. But I don't agree with that. I don't think that's such a good way to look at things. There might be some turns along the way, some unexpected stuff that comes up, but I think our expectations, well, let's just think about some expectations. For 2019, things didn't go the way we expected. At the very beginning of this year, we were matched with Layla, and we learned that she had a pretty serious heart condition that meant that her blood oxygen level was about 80% with room air, and that probably had prevented her heart from developing properly and all this stuff. But we were really excited and just trusting God very anxiously and nervously, trusting that God would work everything out. So we figured it'd be like it was with Asher. We'd go and get her, and she'd be really sick, and we'd bring her home, and there'd be this long ordeal with operations and doctors and all that kind of stuff, and then maybe she'd be okay. But as it turns out, and this is one of the profile pictures that we were given of Layla, we only got two, and you can see how very pale she is. You can tell this is like a different little kid in these pictures. I always thought she looked like Snow White. She's so white. She's got little red lips. But then, on the day that we met her, and at the end of March, she came running out very happy and very healthy. And we learned that, like Dad said, she was fine. She'd already been taken to Shanghai. She'd had this really extensive surgery. And now her blood oxygen level is about 98%. We took her to the cardiologist. The cardiologist said, oh, yeah, her heart's fine. It's developed properly. All the valves and arteries are the way that they're supposed to be. And so, praise God, right? Good year. Things went just the way. Actually, they were above and beyond our expectations. You know, that's wonderful. We give praise to God for that. But it doesn't always work that way. And then now we've got, you know, our kids are all doing great. Praise the Lord. 2019 has been a good year. But that's not always the way it works out. 2014, that was on my list of worst years. At the beginning of 2014, we had just signed our International Adoption Services Agreement. We took our picture together, and we were really anxious to begin the process of getting Asher. And then just a couple weeks later, Mandy found a lump in her breast, and she ended up going through, I think like five surgeries that year. She was mutilated, pumped full of poisons and chemicals and all kinds of stuff. And you guys prayed right along with us that none of that would happen. But it did. And it was pretty rough. And I can remember at the end of 2014, we were standing together with my wife and her family. And we said, I wonder what 2015 will be like. And I said, boy, I sure hope it's not like this year. But Mandy said, I don't think this was such a bad year. And she was the one who went through all that stuff, right? This is a picture of her at Wake Forest in the cancer center. You know, and every time a cancer patient gets finished with their chemotherapy, they ring this big bell, and you're supposed to ring it as loud as you possibly can so that you can hear it all over the hospital because you're done with having to take all that poison. And she said, I didn't think it was such a bad year. And you know, I couldn't really understand that at all. But she started talking about the relationships with people who had been through similar experiences, people she had been able to get to know better because they reached out to her, and this love and support of our church and our whole community, of all the things that we learned about God's plan and God's kingdom. So if we went back to that picture of expectations, right? We really can't, we can praise God, we can read those passages about, you know, we praise God, we give thanks to God because He's good, everything works out because He's always taking care of us. But it doesn't always look exactly the way that we expect it to. So whether 2019 was one of those years, like it was for us, where, you know, God exceeded the expectations, things went the way that we thought it should, or whether 2019 was one of those years like this, what do we do with that? How do we look ahead to 2020, giving praise to God for what He's done, and then thinking about what our expectations should be for this year? So let's just take a minute and sit with that thought. We're going to look at some scriptures, but God, we're living in the midst of a world that has lots and lots of problems, and we're all sinners saved and redeemed by Your loving kindness and grace, but there's a lot of things that we don't get, we don't understand yet. And today, we're praying that You'll reveal something to us that will help us think clearly about what we should expect, about what we should hope for, about how we should take the next steps, about how we can be Your children and Your followers. And God, I'm humbled at this. We need to hear Your voice, and we want Your word to speak to us. So this is a natural time for us to think about what has been and what is to come. Please breathe Your breath of truth and life into us and through these scriptures. In Jesus' name. So, what should our expectations be? How do we go into a new year when we have, quite frankly, no idea exactly how things are going to look? What should we expect? And so I've got a few passages. First is from Romans 8. What should we expect from God in 2020 and throughout the rest of eternity? Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The whole creation is expecting redemption. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. It's interesting how it talks about prayer here. God is interceding for us. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what. I want to get together with as many people who would like to on Tuesday and pray for this upcoming year, but I don't really know what to pray for. I don't know what the expectation should be. But I want God's kingdom to come and His will to be done in my life and in your life and in this community. We just have to trust. Our expectation of God would be that He is up to the redemption of this world. That this earth is giving birth to something that's good. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. May His kingdom come. May His will be done. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. So when you take this little verse out of context, then you're going to say, oh yeah, God works. If you love God enough, it's all going to work out really good for you. But the context is, we don't even know. We don't even know what good is. We just want God's will. And we have to trust that God's will and God's redemption might involve some stuff that we don't understand. So our expectation of God is that He'll work out His will and His plan, whether we understand it or not. We ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Let's see. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's our expectation of God? God's for us. He's on our side. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? In those situations of pain and suffering when we don't understand and we're asking God, why in the world did this happen? Why in the world are they mutilating my wife in that operating room? Why in the world did this job that I put so much of my heart and my time into just disappear over something that I don't even understand? Why in the world are all these things going the way that they are? God didn't even spare His own Son for us. And so, even though it's difficult, even though it's hard to do, there really isn't any reason why we shouldn't trust Him to take care of us. Trust Him to work out His plan in our lives. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, He who was raised to life is at that right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Now remember, all things work together for good. But trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, as is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, the present nor the future. In 2020, no power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is our expectation for God to do in 2020? To love us? For Jesus to intercede with us and to be there for us and to understand what we don't and to keep bringing about this new creation all around us and to keep giving us opportunities to be the people He created us to be. That's our expectation. We can expect Him to continue to be good, to continue to love us. And even if there is famine or persecution or nakedness or sword or all these other things that are mentioned here, it won't stop that. It won't make any difference. If 2020 is at the end of next year on your worst side, we can still expect God to be bringing about His plan and be working all things together for good. Even 2014, even your worst year. So, what do we expect of ourselves? What are our expectations for ourselves? Remember the I'm not a fan of the whole idea of not having any expectations, because then you won't be disappointed. But what can we expect for ourselves? Romans 13 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commands, you shall not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery and dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here." You know, I can remember as a kid, you know, I'm sure a lot of you all felt the same way. I thought, the year 2000, there's no way that'll ever actually happen. God will come back, or the whole earth will blow up and be destroyed. You know, Russia will launch those nuclear bombs and there'll be a nuclear holocaust. There's no way they'll ever be the year 2000. And then here we are, it's going to be 2020. And when Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, he said that it's here, the night's almost over, the day's here. Wake up, get ready. 2,000 years later, the message is still the same. Wake up and get ready. I don't care what the number on the calendar is, it's time for us to wake up to the fact that God has a plan to redeem this world, and we're invited to be a part of it. And the fulfillment of our part of it is to do the same thing that God is doing to us, to love. And he talks about putting on this armor of light and not going back to the same kind of life that we had before. You are the light of the world. Jesus said it this way: you're the light of the whole world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So the expectation maybe that we should have for ourselves is to wake up, see the light, be a part of it. Can you imagine if we could be a brighter light to this community, a brighter light to this world, so that our relationship with God and our love would shine out to everybody? Jesus said, if you love each other, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. This is the command that I'm giving you. Love each other. As Jesus loved us, we are to love each other. And so I think for ourselves, we don't want to lower the bar in 2020. Maybe we should ask ourselves today, do I love God more here at the end of 2019 than I did at the end of 2018? Do I love my neighbor more here at the end of 2019 than I did at the end of 2018? It's not unreasonable for God to expect us to take more steps into His plan for our lives and for His plan for this cosmos. It's not unreasonable for God to expect us to love Him more and to love our neighbors more. And so when we're sitting, if we are sitting here again at the end of 2020, will we be able to say, yes, I love God more. Yes, I love my neighbor more. I'm more connected to the work of God. I'm more connected to the will of God. Because through this year, I'm waking up. Our community be more of a light at the end of 2020 than we are at the end of 2019. Again, I don't think that's unrealistic, and I think that's an expectation that we should be able to have, given the fact that we can most assuredly expect God to bring about His work and His plan through us. So, for ourselves. Now, what about for others? That's where it gets a little more difficult, isn't it? Because we can't control the behavior of other people. Right. Jesus says this. He told his disciples before he ascended into the heavens, said, I've been given all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. You know, at the end of 2018, the thing that was most glaringly standing out to me was that God was calling me to do the same thing He's called all of His followers to do for the last 2,000 years, to make disciples. And as I sit here and reflect back on 2019, I don't know if I've really done that great of a job at making disciples, or a better job in 2019 than I did in 2018. But in our relationships with other people, and this is what Jesus says, make disciples. Teach people about this way of life. Learn about this way of life. Learn about this way of life that involves sacrifice and love and generosity to others, kindness. And then teach other people to do the same. Now, we can't control how they respond to that, but we can control what we pour into others. Are we teaching other people about this way of life? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Teach them to obey. They may not do it, but maybe we should be teaching people a little bit more. Maybe in my relationships, I need to take more seriously teaching people to obey Jesus' command to love one another. But this is what we can be sure of. We can't control their actions. We can't control what they do. But we can be sure of this. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Praise God for that. So as we're finishing up this morning, and as we're thinking about this, I really don't know what God has in mind for each of us as we think on His Word. But maybe today we just need to realign our expectations of God. Expect more. I think it's so easy to look at the situations in our community, some of the stuff that we bump into every time that we try to reach out to people in love. We seem to run into the same challenges over and over again, and it's easy to just throw up your hands and say, man, this is not ever going to change. But we should be able to expect God to move and to change and to bring about His kingdom and His will in people's lives, and the families and that are falling apart, and the addiction in our community, and all of these challenges that seem so big. We can't give up. We have to expect God's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And even in our own lives and our own hearts. We can't just say, well, it's just too hard for me to really spend a lot of time praying or studying the Scriptures. Or it's just too hard for me to get to know my neighbor. Or it's really too hard for me to forgive that other person. We can't give up. We can't give up. Because there is hope. And there is joy in trusting God. Heavenly Father, may Your kingdom come and may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.